1 John 5:7 is where you want to be in your scriptures for this lesson. Now, we've been talking about the three final manuscript controversies, or at least in my mind, these are the major passages that are in dispute. We talked about the shorter ending of Mark, and if you recall, from verse 9 to 16 in Mark 16, that portion is under dispute, and in my personal opinion, as I expressed to you a couple of weeks ago, we support the longer ending of Mark, or I do. I believe there are problems with it. Obviously, there are things, the questions that we need to, that need to be answered. We don't have a conclusive answer at this point, but because it is so early, and primarily, that's basically my reason. Because it is known so early, I accept it as original. There's nothing in it, of course, that's heretical, but I accept it as original. Likewise, in the first part of John chapter 8, which we looked at last week, there's some serious textual problems with this passage. It moves around in the scriptures. It has, you know, in some of the manuscripts, and so that's a problem, and you just wonder. But because of its antiquity, I accept it. Now, we come to a passage that is going to be, it's the last major passage. It's not as long as the others, but I think the evidence against it is actually quite conclusive. So, I think this particular passage has virtually no early and Middle Ages Greek testimony at all. And it is missing in some of the other languages as well, of the earlier manuscripts. Some Greek testimony in the later part of the manuscript period, but very little of that. All right, so if you've got your Bible, now you're going to, depending on what version you have, you're either going to have it or you're not going to have it. It is called, here's the big fancy name, the Johannean Comma. All right, now I don't know why it's called that. It's just called that. You can impress somebody if you can tell them you studied the Johannean Comma today. They'll think you're really intelligent. All right, here's the way it shows up. Here's the New American Standard, 1 John 5, 6, and 7, and 8. All right, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. All right, so there's that testimony. Now, here's the King James Version of the same passage. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. All right, and the portion that's underlined is the portion in the King James Version, is the portion that's in dispute. All right, and so this is where a lot of wars have been waged over these words, at least figurative wars. I want to give you, first of all, oh, we've got a handout. Sorry, I didn't even. Seeing as Rob is right here, the recording is on. He can hand it out. And while he's handing it out, sorry about that. I guess I should have been a little more with it. All right. So we're going to talk about Erasmus and his Greek New Testament. And what we want to do here is give you the background of how this passage, these words that are in the King James Version, ended up in the Textus Receptus. You recall, Textus Receptus is Latin for received text. You'll recall that that is basically what the King James Version is based on, is the Textus Receptus. All right, and so we want to give you the history. How did this get into that New Testament that the translators used when they translated it? Now, the first point is the comma is left out of the first and second editions of Erasmus's Greek New Testament. Okay, so it's left out. All right, and then, second point, the comma was not found in any manuscript that Erasmus examined. But then thirdly, The comma is included in the third edition of the Erasmus Greek New Testament. All right? Is that something going wrong there? No. Oh, okay, whatever. I'm not sure what you're doing, but anyway, that's fine. Okay, so it was left out, not found, but then finally included in the third edition. And from there, then, it appeared in every edition of Erasmus's Greek New Testament, which eventually morphed into the Textus Receptus, upon which the King James Version is based. So that's how the words got into the King James Version. All right? Now, Erasmus was attacked when he put out his first two editions. First of all, Edward Lee and Diego Lopez Zuniga, I don't know how you say that, they said he's encouraging Arianism. Okay, now, who knows what Arianism is? Anybody remember? No, it's not Hitler. That's something different. Okay, it's an erroneous belief about the deity of Christ. They didn't believe. Arius was a teacher from Alexandria. He taught that Jesus Christ was not God, that he denied the Trinity. Okay? And in fact, there was a huge fight about this in the 300s. There's a great man, also from Alexandria, named Athanasius. And he fought for the inclusion of a single Greek letter in a confession of faith. I can't remember what exactly the word was, but there's two different words. They were distinguished by one letter, and he insisted on that one letter, and that the deity of Christ was absolute. And somebody said to Athanasius, "Athanasius, don't you know that it's the whole world is against you?" And then he said, "Well, then it is I, Athanasius, against the whole world." And that was how determined he was. And he won the day, and thank the Lord he did, because he was right, and he took the right stand. Anyhow, what they're saying is, now, if you look at the part that is left out, all right, in the King James Version there, there are three, or in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. All right, obviously, if this was original, what doctrine would it support? The Trinity. All right, so it's a very important verse in that respect. And so these two men accused Erasmus of promoting or encouraging Arianism, the belief against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's his response, and these are his own words. "Is it negligence and impiety if I did not consult manuscripts which simply were not within my reach? I have at least assembled whatever I could assemble. Let Lee produce a Greek manuscript which contains what my edition does not contain, and let him show that that manuscript was within my reach. Only then can he reproach me with negligence in sacred matters." So in other words, he was sort of put out here that these fellows were attacking him for not including something that he had no access to. All right, so that's the defense Erasmus made. When he added the words to the third edition of the Greek New Testament, he made these notations. This is quoted in a book by James White, but here's what he says: "I have restored the text so as not to give anyone an occasion for slander." And so he's telling what the motivation is. But he says, "But to return to the business of the reading, from our remarks it is clear that the Greek and Latin manuscripts vary, and in my opinion there is no danger in accepting either reading." In other words, he says, ultimately it doesn't matter. Now, why would it not matter? If you leave the words out, why does it not matter with respect to the doctrine of the Trinity? Because the doctrine is taught elsewhere, okay, in the Scriptures. We don't need that verse to teach the doctrine. All right? But, on the other hand, is there any danger in accepting it? Is there anything about that statement, those words that are left out, is there anything about it that is heretical? Well, no, it's not. So his opinion, it doesn't matter whether you accept it or you don't accept it. All right? But he makes note that the evidence is sketchy. All right. All right, the next thing we're leaving Erasmus now. We're going to now talk about the Greek manuscript evidence. So before we do that, are there any questions of what we talked about so far about the Greek manuscript evidence? Anybody have any? Or, I mean, excuse me, about Erasmus.
Sorry, I just missed, like, coming in the answers for number 2 and 3. First one was left out.
Not found. And then included. Okay?
Included.
It was included in the third edition. Any other questions or everybody else? Yes? Sure. If you wish. Yeah. All right. Any... Okay, so let's move on. Greek manuscript evidence. All right. Now, when we're talking about Greek manuscripts, remember we have this whole body of actually thousands, hundreds of Greek copies of the New Testament, portions of the New Testament. All right, some of them are called minuscules. The evidence for this, the Greek evidence for this, is in the minuscules. Does anybody remember what the minuscules are? Not little tidbits of Scripture. It has to do with the way that's written. Pardon me? Lowercase, that's right. Okay, and actually cursive as opposed to block letters. Okay? And this is one of the things that determines that it's of late origin, the style of writing. Okay? So this means late origin. All right, now. Let's see, how late do we mean? Well, the comma is contained in the margin and then in these minuscules. So here's the one. First one is minuscule number 221. The century, I said century in brackets. It's not in brackets. Anyway, it's underlined. That should say in Roman numerals or something. 10th century. What year is 10th century? That's when it ends, so it's 900s, okay? You might want to put that in your things. The number 88, 12th century, which means 1100s. 429, 14th century, which is 1300s. And then 636, that's 15th century, the 1400s. That's the date that copy was made. Now, what are we saying about these four? There's only four. It's not like here's four examples that include this. There's only four of them. And in these four, it's contained where? In the margin. So we have in these minuscules that contain 1 John, you have the text as it's written out, and then in the margin, there's a little note, and they add these words. All right? So what does that tell you about the scribe who made that copy? He wasn't sure about it. Now, he knew about it, but he wasn't sure about it. And so he puts it in the margin. Four of them. Okay? Now, we're going to talk, this is Greek manuscript evidence number 2. The comma included in the text. So right within the text, here's the four examples. Also minuscules. Number 23:18. 18th century, 1700s. 16th century, 14th century, 16th century. Okay? This is really late. We already have the printing press at this point. Okay? The oldest one is 14th century, the 1300s. Okay? There's a story out there that statement where Erasmus said, Lee has to show me a text that I've neglected that was available to me. And people have taken that to mean that if he shows me a manuscript, then I'll put it in, that he offered him a challenge. That's not exactly what he said. And then the story goes that Erasmus, somebody brought him this text, and he said the ink wasn't even dry. They bring him this text that had the thing in the Greek. Well, it's not quite that blatant, but it was a fairly recent text. If it was 629, that's the 14th century, so he put it in any case because of the controversy. Erasmus was not a very, he wasn't a courageous man in a lot of ways. The whole Reformation was happening. Erasmus had a big debate with Martin Luther. You can find it written up on. They had exchanges in letters, and Luther was challenging him about certain Catholic things, and Erasmus stayed in the Catholic Church. He died a Catholic. He wasn't willing to accept the Reformation and pay the price of leaving the church. And so when pressure came on this particular point, he bowed to the pressure and he put the words back into the text. And as you can see here, now this is the Greek manuscript evidence for when it is included in the text. This is really late. Okay, this is almost all of it is after the printing press is invented. These are handwritten copies that happen to show up late. All right. It's not found in any other Greek manuscript containing 1 John. Just these 8, 4 in the margin, 4 in the text. Okay? All of them late. All right, now the Latin evidence is the next point. First of all, it's not found in the 2 oldest Latin manuscripts. Okay, not found in the 2 oldest. Next point. The earliest Latin manuscript containing the comma, or manuscripts rather, and they are designated by small letters, so that's what the M, Q, and L means. Those are Latin manuscripts, are dated from the 5th to the 7th centuries. So, these manuscripts contain, in Latin, those words. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay? Yes, Colin?
Are those older than the Greek?
Yes, they're older than those Greek manuscripts, or those minuscules we were just talking about. All right? And there's one more point that we're going to make about the Latin. It is the text is found in the vast majority of Latin manuscripts, 95% according to some. However, not until the 400s, that's what the 5th century is. Okay? All right. Okay, so that we're finished now with the evidence. Now there is some of the other languages, the phrase is not found in the other languages. All right, we're not going to make a. Wasn't going to get into all of that evidence because of the. It just gets too complicated. But this is the basic competing evidence. Rob's got a question. I do acknowledge your question. Just a second, I'll get to you. The big thing is there are 2 competing things. One is the Latin evidence is strongly in favor of it. However, the Greek evidence is strongly against it. And the Greek evidence is more weighty because obviously the manuscript was originally written in Greek. All right, Rob, you're...
I was just wondering, were the Latin manuscripts basically from all over the place or from one region that might suggest they were translated from a earlier source of Greek somewhere?
No, they're from all over the empire, basically, yeah. The Latin manuscripts are from they all tend to come from certain sources. The 2 oldest Latin ones are, the Old Latin was a translation of the New Testament into Latin fairly early. Jerome came along in the 300s and he translated the Vulgate. Okay, and he, basically what he was doing is he was updating the Latin. Like any language, every language does this. You know, does anybody speak in the terms of King James English anymore? Do any of you? You've heard some pastors. Some people pray in King James English. It's just habit, right? Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin, but it's just, you know, whatever. That's their habit. And, so the thing is... Our language, I mean, nobody, you walk on the street, you're not going to hear anybody say, thou dost, you know, whatever. You know, you're just not going to hear that, right? Okay? Unless it's some kid being smart alecky. Okay? But, and so language changes and it needs updating. Manuscripts, especially like this, that are in use, they need to be updated. So the Latin experienced that. The Latin of the old Latin sounded old-fashioned to Jerome. He said, that doesn't sound right, and to people of that era. So he wanted to update it. And of course, it wasn't as good a translation as Jerome's translation. And so Jerome came along, and he's in the 300s, 350-ish is what I have in my head. I haven't looked that up recently. But anyway, so he translates the Vulgate. And basically today's Vulgate that the Roman Church would use is Jerome's translation. So it goes back that far. It's certainly out of date now, but nobody speaks Latin anyway, so it doesn't matter, right? Other than, even in the Roman Church, they don't speak Latin. They used to have all their services in Latin. Can you imagine? Anyway, that's another issue. That's another issue. Okay, so the point is, Jerome put it in. Okay, I think he put it in. And at this point, the church is beginning to develop sort of more of a high church emphasis. I mean, it wasn't in the time of Jerome and Augustine. When we talk about Catholic Church, we'll use that term. We mean the whole bunch of them. We don't mean the Roman Catholic Church. Even in the day of Luther, the Roman Catholic Church didn't come into existence, formal existence, as we know it today, until the Council of Trent, which was 1563, after the Protestant Reformation. It's a reaction to the Protestant Reformation. So sometimes we use these terms and people say, oh, if you have any church background at all, Catholic is sort of almost like a bad word. And so we sort of react. But that was the church of the day. There were some developing errors. Some of the things that Augustine taught developed the errors of papal infallibility and Mary worship and images and all the traditions of the Catholic Church that Luther eventually reacted against were beginning to be developed during this period of time, but they weren't fully developed. And so it's a little confusing. So we're going to be talking, we use these terms, but these people are not, universally just, into some kind of works religion. It's different from what we might know today. Sorry, I'm waxing eloquent here. And Rob had a question, then Wolf.
Yeah, I was just going to ask, I missed the intro because I was in the back, and you just said that you think Jerome put it in. Do you mean that you think originally this is how it got in there?
That's my opinion, yes.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Yes, okay. Actually, I'm giving you my conclusion before the end. All right, Wolf.
So are you saying that the concept of the papacy and the Mariology and all those sort of traditional Catholic things didn't really get carved in stone until the Council of Trent?
They were not formally declared until the Council of Trent, that's right. Papal infallibility, for sure, was not declared until the Council of Trent.
But they still kind of practiced that before that.
It was beginning to be practiced, and it was becoming. By the time Luther led the Reformation, for want of a better way of saying it, it was pretty universal. But it wasn't formally declared. Okay, it's like, I don't know how exactly what to parallel it with, but anyway, the first pope, they say, is a guy named Gregory in about 800. Okay, but of course, they say it's Peter, but I mean, really, he was the first guy that really had papal authority. Okay, and the papal authority grew over time. All right, so it's not a homogenous thing. So that's just something to keep in mind when we're talking about the old church. Okay, all right, but let's leave that topic because we will get off if we keep talking on that. Okay, any other comments or questions? I'll be happy to talk about it later, at lunch or whatever, if you like. Okay, so arguments in favor of keeping it in. Okay, most will argue simply as a matter of faith. It is in the King James Version, therefore God intended it for it to be in the King James Version, and it is thus the Word of God. Okay? It's sort of, that's a circular argument, I would say, but it's what some will say. And here's a quote from a man named E.F. Hills, Edward Hills, In other words, it is not impossible that the Johannine comma was one of those few readings of the Latin Vulgate not occurring in the traditional Greek text, but incorporated into the Textus Receptus under the guiding providence of God. In these rare instances, God called upon the usage of the Latin-speaking church to correct the usage of the Greek-speaking church. That's quite a statement, because what he is saying, let me ask you, what is he saying about the Textus Receptus in this statement? It's a second act of inspiration. All right? He's saying that God preserved these words in the Latin, and he specially worked to bring it into the Textus Receptus. Okay, Rob. Yes. 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 Okay, Cullen?
It's also kind of saying that, you know, God's first inspiration was insufficient or something like that.
Yeah.
Saying, you know, well, he had to inspire some more to fix the
Bible. Well, and what's amazing is if God, why would God wait now? You know, the Textus Receptus is in the 1500s, right? So God waited all those years and left those Greek people without those words? Okay, is that what God did? For 1500 years, left the Greek people without access to these words of God? They had to know Latin in order to know the whole Word of God? Now that's really a very dangerous position to put yourself in. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? Why this is... Jamie, you want to add something? Well, it's roughly in that period, somewhere in there, yeah. Yes, but I'm not sure where you're going with that. The point is that in none of these Greek manuscripts, it didn't show up until basically this point in time. And so what we're saying is that the, you know, all those years, those 1500 years when Byzantium hasn't fallen, the Greek-speaking church is without this portion of the Word of God. Is that what we want to say? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. So let's move on to the next statement here. Hills again, on believing principles, he says, it must be regarded as genuine. So what he's saying is it's just, and I've heard people say this, I just take it by faith, they'll say. Okay, now, what does that say when somebody says to you about this issue about the text, I just take it by faith, what does it say and imply if you are unwilling to accept these words? You don't have faith, that's right. I have a superior kind of faith to yours. Okay, that's what it's saying. And so that's part of why this argument gets infuriating. Okay, so my conclusions. All right? The comma is orthodox and absolutely true in what it says. Okay, I mean, we believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Absolutely. This is God. They agree in heaven. Everything it says, everything included in those words, is absolutely true. However, the doctrine of the Trinity does not stand or fall on the inclusion of this verse. Right? The manuscript evidence is very sparse at best, and it's probably generous to say that. Okay. Consequences of absence, a significant theological passage. Here's the theory, and I had a conversation with a guy one time, and he said, well, I believe God preserved 1 John 5:7 in the Latin. So the theory is then it disappeared from the Greek early on. The theory is they're saying it's original, that John wrote it down this way. Okay? And if John had written it down, it would be a significant statement for the Trinity. It would be our main argument for the Trinity. One of the main ones, anyway. So if somehow it disappeared from the Greek and crept into the Latin, and was preserved in the Latin, a significant theological passage therefore disappeared from the actual Greek text for over 1,200 years. All right? This is contrary to the concept of the tenacity of the text, i.e., the text tends to be maintained in spite of many, many copies over time. When we work our way through the New Testament, and this is why, you know, the longer ending of Mark, it has persisted. It was early. It's persisted. It's hard to reject it in the face of that persistence and that tenacity. The woman caught in adultery, same thing. It's early. It persists. It's tenacious. Now how do we reject it? But here, this one, it didn't show up in the Greek until 1300 or 1400. Exactly, that's right. And so finally, the comma is clearly not genuine. All right? And, you know, I mean, now, if somebody thinks we have friends. I have friends who are King James only believers or preferred believers. They might say they call themselves King James preferred. And they're going to think those words are genuine. Now, should I separate with them over that issue? No, it doesn't matter. Because there is absolutely true what it says. So it's not an issue. But when we're trying to look at our Bible and trying to decide, you know, which Bible to read, some people are going to point to this verse and say to you, don't read the New American Standard. It doesn't have this verse. Don't read whatever, the English Standard or the... I'm not sure what the New King James does on this. I didn't look at that one. It does have it? Okay. That's right, because it's based on the Textus Receptus. So, but the thing is, you know, this is not a verse to reject a Bible version on. There are other reasons to reject some Bible versions, but that's not one of them. All right? And any other final comments or questions? Debbie? We are 2 weeks away from that. I have one more final. This next week is the final manuscripts controversy question. Okay, next week. And then we get to the versions themselves. Okay? All right, good question. All right, Shelley. Right. Yeah. I would take them to Colossians 1:16 and say, where did this word other come from? They add in words to their Bible that are not in any manuscript anywhere, period.
Not even in their own.
Not even in their own interlinear. That will shut them up. I would take them there. Okay, it's where... Yeah, we wouldn't use this verse to prove the Trinity. Yeah, certainly not. If they want to make a point about it, then you take it with Colossians. I think it's 1:16 or something like that, where it says by Him all things were created. It says all other things in the Jehovah Witness Bible. So where did that word other come from?
Because they didn't want to say that Christ created all other things because He
created. Right. Okay, where did the word other come from? Well, they made it up. That's where it came from. So don't talk to me about integrity in the Bible. Okay, that's the way I would deal with that. No, I wouldn't do it kindly, but that's because I'm not as spiritual as my wife is. Okay, all right. Any other? Well, that's true. I'm at least honest. Isn't that a credit for me? Hey, pat my back. Okay, all right. Any other comments? Okay, let's have prayer and then we'll have lunch. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had today. We pray that as we study these things, we will not be shaken at all about our confidence in the Bible, but that we would trust Your Word and be honest with it and not have any qualms, but also to preach it forthrightly where we're in everything about it that we're sure of. And thank You that You have given us so many resources that we know we can be confident about our Bibles. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.